For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Sunday morning service of May the 25th, 2003. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Salina, Kansas is the teacher.
Rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, carried the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common or unclean thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The story I usually use on this is I was counseling a young couple once. They were going to get married. Well, at least they told everybody they were engaged. They were having lots of demonic problems. I was ministering to them, and they just didn't look like they could keep clean of them. And I was talking to them and told me they were leading a Christian life and they were, everything was working, and they just didn't know why this thing kept coming back on them. And I'm sitting there, and God gave me an open vision. And I saw the Uptown Motel. There it was. Room number 7. There was a clock and a calendar. It was 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon on a certain day. And they were going into the room. And I watched, and the clock changed. They went there for 6 hours, and they came out. Well, I said, oh. I said, where were you last Saturday? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, huh? I said, where were you last Saturday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? God's given me a vision. I want to know where you were. And they began to sort of snicker a little bit and look down at the floor. I said, come on. I said, I saw you going into room number 7 at the Uptown Motel, and you were in there for 6 hours. They said, well, we repented afterwards. We asked God to forgive us of the sin, and we repented. I said, yeah. What you're telling me is that every Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock, you rent that room over there, and you go over there and fornicate. And when you get through, you get out on the bed and say, oh, God, forgive us for this horrible sin, knowing full well next Saturday you're going to be in the bed again. So don't you realize you've insulted God? That's an insult. Repent means turn away and don't do it anymore. I said, you've insulted God. No wonder you can't get free. Get out of here. Because they had no intentions of changing. That sister called it greasy grace. I call it stupidity. Don't insult God. God knows your heart. You can't lie to God. He sits in the center of time. He knows everything has happened. Everything is happening now, and everything is going to happen. And he's the only one, besides you, that knows the intent of your heart. The devil don't know what to the intent of your heart. He can't read your mind. We say heart in the Old Testament. We mean the will, the emotion, and the intellect, and the conscience. Those are the things that comprise the heart in the Old Testament. And it's different from nephah, which means the soul, without the conscience. But God knows what's on your heart. It says so in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when Solomon was praying his high priestly prayer, he said, for you and you alone, O God, know the hearts of men.
Amen.
And if God alone, that means the devil don't know. Okay. Praise your Lord. He has to guess at what you're thinking. He's pretty good at it, though. Now, and so what you do is you lean on the Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise a covering but not of my spirit. Modern translations say devise plans. In the Hebrew, it literally means a spider web, something to cover you. That they may add sin to sin. Who walked down to Egypt, that's the world, and they haven't asked my advice. You remember when Joshua had just defeated Ai and had a wonderful victory at Jericho, and then they had a defeat in Ai, and then they cleaned the camp, and they had another wonderful victory. And these folks were riding on their camels, boy, and they'd come from a long way off. Say, we want to make a covenant with you people. We've heard about you and your wonderful God. We want to make a covenant of peace with you. Why, we live so far away, and they deceived them. And what did it say? Joshua and the Israelites did not ask God. They did not ask the Lord. They made a covenant with the Hivites. Those people were Hivites, and Hivites means deception. They deceived them. The Gibeonites were the Hivites, and they deceived them because they didn't ask God. They made a plan, and those people were thorns in their sides forever. Okay. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the devil, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. So if you move away from the Holy Spirit and you don't hear His voice, and you make your own plans, you're going to have shame and humiliation out of it. That's the Word of God. You say, why, God, this happened to me? Because you didn't ask. Now, what does James say? In James chapter 4 says, why are there wars among you? You have not because you ask not. But says then he says, you asked and you do not receive because you asked amiss that you might squander it on your own lust. A lot of prayers. You know, God is not a gimme machine. A lot of folks, a lot of teaching today is that if you put your God as a vending machine and you put your quarter in and you pull the handle and you get your blessing. It has not worked that way in my experience. And they teach that God owes you something. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth and this universe, who holds all the waters of the ocean in His hand, owes you something. Obligated to you. Excuse me? Okay. And so you asked God. You cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And all I can say to you is I don't have time. I got 50 verses that I can go through. We don't have that much time tonight, but I want you to tell you to lean on Him. Study about the Holy Spirit. Now, I feel that there is a protocol in the throne room. You go to the throne room in England where Elizabeth is sitting on the throne. There is a protocol, man. And if you violate that protocol, they got some guards there that'll pitch you out on your ear. That's the best that'll happen to you. You might wind up in the tower in jail. Now, there is a protocol in God's throne room. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And He says, Jesus says, I'm going to pray, then the Father's going to send you the Holy Spirit who comes out from Him. Mm-hmm. And He says, you ask the Father, He's going to send the Holy Ghost to do it. I don't find any place in the Bible where it says you can invite the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. You pray and ask the Father to send Him. But I don't know any place in the Bible where you can invite the Holy Ghost to do something. Because He's sent by the Father, and the Father has told Him what to do and what to say. And He's taken from Jesus's, and He's going to give it to you, and it's going to glorify Jesus. Because everything the Father has belongs to Jesus. There's a protocol there. Now, a lot of people don't agree with me, and I hear lots of preachers invite the Holy Ghost and pray to the Holy Ghost, but I think this is wrong. My understanding, you can disagree with me. I won't fight you over it. I won't get mad with you. Please don't get mad with me. Okay? I tell you the way I understand it. And so, for the Holy Ghost to speak to you, He speaks through your spirit. Now, if a spirit speaks to you in an audible voice, be very careful. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 4, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit. How you test the spirit? It says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that won't acknowledge it is not of God. Now, what does that mean? It means God will not let the demons acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He won't let them say it. He won't let them say it. He's still boss now. Don't get the idea that God is not boss. He is the Creator. He is Lord God Almighty. The boss. If you think somebody else is boss, you're deceived. Now, you set up certain rules. That's one of them. And so, if you have a voice speak to you, if you have a beautiful angel appear before you, the great St. Augustine of Hippo records that he never had anything supernatural, he never had any real supernatural manifestation in his life, except in his reclining last years, and he was in his carrel, and a beautiful angel manifested before him, his most magnificent creature. And he said to that angel, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is come in the flesh, acknowledge it'll be gone. Gone. The angel was gone. It was an evil angel. You have a voice speak to you, an audible voice that you can hear like me, you challenge it. You have a voice speak in your mind. You say, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or you get out of here in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to scream it. You just have it say it, but you have to say it, not think it. Because the devil can't read your mind. You say it. They say, well, I thought it in my heart. Uh-uh. You say it. The Bible says, say it. Jesus, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. 1 and 2. Okay. And so, the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the intuition of your spirit. You know a woman's intuition? That's just knowing down here. Okay. You just, suddenly you know it. You hear it in your spirit and you know it. And how do you, and you commune with God through that spirit. Called the communion. And you worship Him. Because that's, you worship God. And you pray. How you pray? You pray the will of God. God's not a gimme machine. You don't give me a new car, God. Give me this, give me that. You can remind Him of His promise and say, God, You promised that You'd meet all of my needs out of Your riches and glory in Jesus Christ. I feel I have this need, Lord. I feel I have this need, Lord. If I don't, You show it. You make a way for me. You said You'd make a way where there is no way. You make a way for me, Lord. I trust You. I once was really quite ill. And it was very difficult to talk. It was difficult to move. And sometimes, you know, you can bind and bind till you can't bind no more. And all you can say is, I trust You, Lord. And all I could say was like Job, I said, if I perish, I perish. But I trust You, Lord God, I trust You. That's all I can say. He healed me. He healed me. I'd like to say that He raised me right up out of that bed. No. It took 3 weeks. But He healed me. It took another 6 weeks before I could walk more than 30 minutes without severe chest pain. And I knew I had to come down here to camp meeting. And I said, Lord, it's a 9-hour drive down there. And I can't stay up more than 2 hours. You're going to have to get me down there. I can't do it for myself, but I'm starved. I arrived down here about 10 hours later, and I felt fairly good. And I said, well, you know, I think I generally walk to the end of the property and back every day for exercise. I think I'll just walk slower this time, Lord. So I went down the hill, and when I came back, I looked at my watch, and I realized I'd done it in 30 minutes, which was my usual time, and I had no chest pain at all, and God had healed me, He had restored me. But it wasn't immediate. It wasn't. And all I could say was, I trust you. I trust you. You know what I need, Lord. I trust you for it. When you pray for the will of God in your life. Not that you're going to have a big house on the hill and a Cadillac and $1 million so I can tithe on it, Lord. So I can squander it on my own lust. You pray amiss when you do that. Okay. And so, he talks to you, but it comes through the window of your conscience. You can't hear God, and God won't hear you. You got a dirty conscience. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay. And so you got to have a clear conscience. And what does that mean? It means you got to confess your sin. Because if you don't, it says in the Psalms that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. If you regard rebellion in your heart, you just hold it in there. I know what's wrong. I won't do it anyway. David said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. It says in Isaiah chapter 59, it's not that my hand is so short I can't reach you, or my ear so deaf I can't hear you. It is your sin has separated you from me. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And so you maintain a clear conscience. Now let's look at Paul. Let's look over in Acts 23:5. Paul says, then Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem, and he's standing before the council. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brothers, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, and you do command me struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was high priest. For it's written, you shall not curse the evil of this, to speak evil of the ruler of the people. In Exodus, that is Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of the leader of the people. It says you shall not curse the. He just says in Exodus, says you shall not curse the leader of the people. And there he uses the word speak evil, which means curse. When you read speak evil in the King James, think curse somebody, speaking or you evil upon them, cursing them. Now, what happened there was Paul, when they told him that he had sinned against God, he said, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. Immediately. He immediately cleansed his conscience. And that should be what you do. When you are convicted of sin, you turn from it immediately. If you're telling a tall tale, and God convicts you while you're telling it that this is a lie, you stop immediately and say, brothers, I am terribly sorry. That is not true. I've been lying to you. Forgive me. Now, you do that a couple times, you quit lying. Yeah. Or any other sin. If you just repent immediately, it is a powerful stimulus for you to straighten up. Okay?
Amen.
Now let's look at Acts 24:16. Now Paul now is appearing in Caesarea. Before Felix. Verse 15 says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the just, of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always tried to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Okay. That means that you repent of your sin before God, but if you have offended your brother or your brother has something against you, whether it's justified or unjustified, you go try to straighten it out. Even if you have to go apologize and you ain't wrong. But you, for it says in Romans, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with those around you. I told you the story about trying to make peace with my friend. Y'all heard me tell that story. And he would not make peace. He just would not. After 20 years, he still would not make peace. And I gave him to God. I still have a relationship with him. And I just say, God bless him. And so, if you want to keep your freedom, keep a clear conscience. Keep short accounts with God and men. What does short accounts mean? When somebody keeps short accounts, when he gets a bill, he pays it right then. He don't wait till the 10th of the month. He pays it right then. Keep short accounts. For God said, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give place to the devil. Sun's starting a new day. Well, and so you maintain a conscience clear of sin. Praise you, Lord God. Now, if we forgive, if we retain anger or desire for revenge, regardless of fault, we're guilty of murder. Retain the anger is retain the unforgiveness. You can, and it separates you from God. You can look at Matthew 18, 35, 34, and you compare that to Matthew 6, 14, 15, Mark 11, 25, 26, Luke 6, 38, Colossians 3, 13, Ephesians 4, 26, 27, and 32. Just a few of them. You can look at Matthew 5, 22 to 26. What does it say there? It says if your brother's got something against you and you want to go to God, put your gift aside. Go settle up with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Settle quickly with him while you're on your way to the judge. That's Jesus. Lest he turn you over to Jesus, you get thrown in prison until you pay the last penny. Now, y'all want to get thrown in spiritual prison? No. And then Matthew 5:38-44 says, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. We've talked about praying for your enemies. Hallelujah. We've talked about things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We won't go into those again. All righty. And so, confess your sin, repent and turn from your sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. 1 John 1:19. Give those who hurt and offended you. Give up anger and revenge. Pray for your enemies. Those who hurt you, hate you, curse you, spitefully use you. Pray for them and God will bless them. Did you know that in Psalms, David said, they returned me evil for good. But as for me, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers returned to my own bosom. Now, what kind of prayers you want coming back to your own bosom, huh? That's how you pray for. Those prayers you want to come back into you. That's what it says. Okay. Praise you, Lord. You need your daily Bible study, reading and study. Prayer, quiet time, meditation. You need fasting. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not assembling together. You need a good Bible-believing church. A church that believes the Bible is true, that doesn't compromise it, that don't have godly services on the side. Y'all got any idea what a goddess service is? Yeah, churches, some of them worship Jesus. But they call her Athena. the goddess to wisdom. They say, well, Jesus said that Jesus personified as wisdom in Proverbs, and 1 Corinthians says Jesus is wisdom of God and the strength of God, and that word in Greek is Athena. And so here is the goddess Athena. We know what she looks like. So they worship Athena. They have their goddess services. They're worshiping another Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mainline churches are doing this. Once you get deceived, it's sort of easy to fall into it. And then you have a commitment to God's appointed leadership. Praise God. And the place where God appoints you to go, go. And commit to the leadership. Now, if he calls you to violate the word of God, then it's time to look back and maybe God ain't sent you there. Try to put you under legalism in bondage. Then you say, Lord, show me. And sometimes, you know, you just have to say, that a lot of deleverance churches are few and far between. Churches believe in deliverance. The church I go to, they believe in deliverance when somebody's manifesting down in front of them and come down to the altar for prayer and they're suddenly manifesting and screaming and pitching. Yeah, that's when they say, get Dr. Noah right quick. Get him in the back room back yonder. But they're committed to deliverance, they say. But that's the only time I ever see them really committed. And God always has somebody manifest when I'm gone. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Now, I want to hand out something here to y'all. Is the legal grounds for pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll notice blood is written in my hand. I had my typist type it twice. And each time when it came out of the computer, it came out without the word blood on it. A space, empty space. I gave it back to her, had to do it again. She typed it in and printed it out, and there it was. So I wrote it in and gave it to her. We put it on the Xerox machine. I wrote in blood. That's the story of why the blood is written in. The devil was in the computer. Do you know the devil gives you a computer? Amen. I had a young lady, I was typing this manuscript, and this lady in my prayer group said, is there anything, said, I'm a professional stenographer, Dr. Noel, anything I can do for you? I said, well, I'll give you this to type. And she was typing this manuscript, and I was working on a manual on spiritual warfare. And I gave her a bunch of stuff to type, and she came 2 weeks later and said, Dr. Noel, I'm a professional stenographer. I have never seen anything like this in my life. I said, what's that? She said, well, I would type a page, and the top part would disappear off the screen. And I'd be typing along, and the font would change, and the script would change. And it's the biggest looking mess I have ever seen. And she said, then the little cartoon characters, you know, what do they call icons? The icons would disappear. And I looked, and it said I had to reinstall it all. And I said, I got so frustrated I quit. And I was at the office. And she said, God spoke to me. He said, you need to bind the demon in the computer before you type the manuscript. And she said, so I went home and I laid hands on my computer and put my elbow on the keyboard and my hand on the screen and one on the computer. And I said, I bind you, you demon in the computer. I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you to be gone. And she said, then I hit the button and brought it up and said, everything I typed was there. It's perfect. It all just came up. I said to her, now wait a minute here. You mean to tell me that a demon got into that piece of electronic equipment over there and messed up your typing? Yes. I said, oh, come on now. She's like, no, you ain't gonna talk me out of this. I know it. I said, good, I want you to witness it to the class then. And so I gave a computer to a college student. I bought a new computer, and so I gave my old computer to a college student, and he called me and said it was crashing and doing this, that, and the other, and so forth. And his mother told me that at church. I said, well, have him bind the demon in it. He said, what? Tell him to bind the demon in it. So she called him and she said, Doc said for you to bind the demon in that computer and it would straighten out. He said, well, I never heard of this thing. He said, well, go ahead and do it. So he put his hand on the computer and said, in the name of Jesus, with his roommate standing looking at him like he's crazy, you demon in the computer, I bind you. You know what? He had no more problems. And he ended the computer crashing, ended everything. Now this, if you will look at this, I want you to look at this. Because this is a very potent thing, and I request that you memorize it. I want you to read this to the devil. I testify to Satan personally as what the Word says the blood does for me. Now, I can talk about this for an hour and a half, too, but I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Through the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. And then you got Revelation there. They, the believers on earth, overcame him, that Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is, they testified to what the Word of God says about the blood of Jesus. Now remember, this is in context of the war in heaven. Remember, angels can't testify about the blood, and angels don't have a testimony. Only believers have it. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed the Lord say so, who's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. What do you mean? Have you been healed? God's moving your life. Get out and tell folks about it. Witness it. Talk about it. Testify. That's the command of God. If you get a healing and you don't testify about it, you might not keep it. It says, through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. In whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption as ransom paid in full through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And then the preceding verse says, whereby we have been made accepted in the beloved. All right, the next one says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek, that cleanses is a continuing phase. Is a continuing phase. Now, I believe that that means that as you walk in the light, if you're walking in darkness, the blood don't cleanse you. Okay? As he's in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. You don't have fellowship one with another. I think that's a condition. The blood will continually cleanse you. Okay? You get into sin and out of fellowship, you're in trouble. Through the blood of Jesus, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, the word justified and the word righteous, the same word. But justified is used in a legal sense. It's a legal term. What it means is that you've been tried in the ecclesiastical court in heaven and you've been declared not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what I tell the devil. I've been tried in the ecclesiastical court in heaven, and I've been declared not guilty by the judge of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, much more now we've been justified by his blood, and we'll be saved from the wrath through him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Sanctified, remember, saints means holy one. Sanctified means made holy. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus suffered that you might be sanctified by the blood he spilled, made holy before God. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which is in you, which is of God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. And I add a little something extra there. I said that I add 1 Peter 1 says, we were purchased not with corruptible gold or silver, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. You people say, this is my body, I do what I want to. No, it's not. If you're a Christian, your body don't belong to you. Your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for it. He bought and paid for everybody out there. But you should be aware that it's not your body. It's his. It's his temple. He paid the price for it. The full redemption price was paid by Jesus Christ. And you know, if he owns a body, you're just a tenant there, a temporary tenant living in a tent. I lived in an apartment for a long time. And you know, when something went wrong with that apartment, I didn't have to fix it. I called the landlord, and he sent somebody over to fix it, you know. You know, something go wrong with your tent, with your apartment there, you call on your landlord. Say, landlord, needs a little repair work down here. Now, if you've abused that apartment, if I abuse that apartment, then God might require me to do something. So don't abuse your body. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says that if you destroy the temple of God, whose temple you are, you might get destroyed. Satan has no place in me, no power over me, through the blood of Jesus. I want all of y'all to stand up now and say that. All right. Lord Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. All my sins are forgiven. I am justified, sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Satan, I speak to you and your demons. You have no place in me. No power over me.
No rights here.
No memorial here.
No authority here.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you leave me in Jesus' name. I bind you. And I cast you out. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, let your spirit come down. Everybody hold up their hands. Lord, let your spirit come down. Let your healing grace, Lord. You said you'd send the hornets from heaven and drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, that you drive them out and cleanse your land, Lord. Cleanse this land now, Lord God. Cleanse them, Lord. Let your spirit flow through them. Empower them now, Lord. I bind any harassing spirits, any tormenting spirits, any spirits of fear or frustration or rejection. I bind any infirmity spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. And I loosen the spirit of the living God, the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, counsel, might, understanding, and fear the Lord to come in now in the name of Jesus. To fill us full, Lord. Fill us now, Lord. Heal us, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.